thank you very much, all of you. Praise the Lord for that very much. Twos and threes, fours and fives, you can be dismissed. And if the rest of you would start in 1 Samuel chapter number 9, we're going to try to kind of do a survey today. He wanted to stay and hear me preach. That's good news for me, I think. Normally they're excited to go out, so I'm glad for that. At least once in a while, I get one disappointed he has to leave my preaching. I told you that periodically we will go back and examine our theme again and just kind of give biblical characters throughout the year that either demonstrate both of them, maybe a contrast in characters, or one that would demonstrate one specifically. And this morning, I've entitled the message, The Tragedy of Maximizing Self, The Life of Saul. It's amazing when you look at the life of Saul how incredibly selfish Saul was. How he made just about every decision he made with him in mind. Very little with God in mind. Very little with the people he was serving in mind. Very little with his family in mind. He was consumed with himself. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 2 says, "And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people." God's assessment of him when he came to the kingdom, when he was anointed as king, was that he was a choice young man and goodly. But that's not how Saul finished. Matter of fact, Saul ended his life in one of the most selfish acts you can do, and that is commit suicide. Mark chapter 10, verse 42 and 43. "But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you. For whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister." But that wasn't who Saul was. Selfish leaders lead to frustrated followers. And I want us to see this morning that you must realize that maximize self leads to destruction of both you and others. Father, help us this morning as we open your word to communicate clearly what you want for us this morning. Lord, thank you for the music this morning that's prepared our hearts. We know, Lord, there's tons of distractions out there. We pray that we would just concentrate on the Word of God, allow it to impact our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's look first off this morning at 1 Samuel chapter number 14. And I'm going to kind of go in order of the story, not necessarily in order of importance. And I'm not going to give every example of these. In other words, each point could probably have shown it in multiple ways in Saul's life, but I'm going to give you at least one, in some cases two, of things that would demonstrate that Saul maximized self. Maximizing self calls Saul to, number one, make rash decisions that hurt others and almost cost his son's life. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 24, it says, "And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged of mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to the wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were coming to the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, dipped it in a honeycomb, put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened." So Saul makes this rash rule. I want to be avenged of my enemies, And nobody's to eat anything the rest of the day until we can get that done. And number one, let's just think logically about this. Here are men in battle. They're pursuing an enemy. I would imagine they're not on a casual stroll to pursue the enemy. They're probably after them pretty aggressively. They're fighting a battle. They're swinging swords, throwing spears, all the things that you would normally do in a battle. They're stressed. I would say that battle can bring stress in your life. And they're expending enormous amounts of energy with no intake. And all that does is make people weak and ineffective, ultimately. Now, we know from time to time it's appropriate for us spiritually to fast and so forth, but I wouldn't recommend that you fast the day before you run a marathon. That's probably not a real wise thing to do, okay? I wouldn't recommend that in high energy times that you not fast. But Saul, being rash because he's not thinking through things at all, he says, you can't do this. Jonathan demonstrates that Jonathan didn't hear the rule, and I'm going to get to why in just a minute. But Jonathan didn't hear the rule, so he's going through the woods and thinks, wow, apparently from what the Word of God says, the honey was dropping from the trees. It was such an abundance. Jonathan just put a staff in there and tasted some. His eyes were enlightened. He got some energy, natural sugar, all that kind of stuff flooded his system. Wow, he was ready to go again. But the people couldn't do that. Look at verse 44. Saul answered, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. Again, why did we get to the point where Jonathan had to die? Because of Saul's rash vow. Anybody who tastes thereof is going to die. So Jonathan didn't hear the rule, but Saul's not even interested in the fact that his son didn't hear the rule and therefore could not note that he disobeyed the rule. All he's got to do is kill his own son because of a rash vow. By the way, do you know why Jonathan didn't hear the rule? Because Saul was cowering when he should have been out by faith defeating the enemy. And Jonathan was actually the one that said, hey, let's go see if God will give us victory. And he was the one that started the battle to begin with. And now Saul said, yep, he's going to die. Praise the Lord that the people stood up and said, oh, no, he's not. That is not going to happen today. But selfishness causes us to make rash decisions that hurt other people. Because we're not thinking through things at all. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. You know the story in 1 Samuel 15. This is where God specifically gave Saul a command. Go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Every bit of it. Very clear what God said here. And we know the story as Saul comes back and says, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. What's that? Oh, yeah, well, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. No, you haven't. Yes, I have. This is the story that we have unfolded for us. Verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath been rejected thee from being king over Israel. Verse 30. Then he, Saul, said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. There's a number of things I'd love to bring out in this, but we don't have time. By the way, it's interesting that he says, thy God. That's one thing that's a whole other message in itself. But the second truth that I want us to see is maximizing self calls Saul to be more concerned with what people thought than what God thinks. He says, well, the reason I disobeyed you because I feared the people. Aren't you the leader? And it's interesting, even when he says, I have sinned. By the way, I think this is a fake repentance. The second time he says, I have sinned. Do you notice what he says there? I have sinned, but listen, Samuel, I want to be honored in the eyes of the people. You can't walk away from me this way, because then I would look bad before the people. That's all Saul's concerned about. He's not concerned about the fact that he disobeyed God. He's just concerned about what other people think. Maximizing self will be all about me what do people think about me? Rather than what do people think about God? What do people think about my obedience to Him? Can I tell you? It will be impossible. It will be impossible for you to strictly obey God your entire life and not disappoint people. If you obey God, you're going to disappoint people. That's what's going to happen. People are going to disagree with you. So the only way that you can please people is to disobey God. We might as well make up our minds right now. You're like, well, I think I'll just be one of these kind of people that I just want to love people and I just want to be kind to them and all that. That's great. But they still might kill you because you couldn't get any more loving and kind than Jesus was. And they crucified Him. So it doesn't matter. Be concerned about what God thinks. The third thing we see from this same text, number three, truth, give lip service to heart change. Give lip service to heart change. Now, we see this in this text, and the reason that I say that he didn't have a heart change is because we see the rest of his life. There's nothing that indicates that there was a genuine repentance on the part of Saul. But if you needed further evidence, then chapter 15, verse 24 and verse 30, we could turn to chapter 24 and other passages of Scripture. We won't take time to read that today, but let me just briefly remind you of what happened. Multiple times David catches Saul. Multiple times David has an opportunity to kill his arch enemy. Multiple times his men encourage him to do so. And when David finally says, Saul, what are you doing? Saul says, oh, David, I'm so sorry. You're so much more righteous than I am. Is that really what Saul meant? Nope, because he again pursues after David, and again pursues after David, and again pursues after David. Saul was good at giving lip service to a real heart change, but he wasn't about really changing his heart. Because, see, again, he was more concerned about people. And if it looked good for me to say I repent, then that's great. But ultimately, I'm going to do what I want to do. Amazing. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. If you're familiar at all with the Word of God, you know what happens in 1 Samuel 17. That's David and Goliath. Can I tell you that it should have been Saul and Goliath? From a physical standpoint, it should have been Saul and Goliath. From a governmental standpoint, it should have been Saul and Goliath. From a faith standpoint, since he was over God's people, from a faith standpoint, it should have been Saul and Goliath. But it wasn't. It wasn't. Notice chapter 17 and verse 8. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, this is Goliath, and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if he prevail against me and kill him, if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and service. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Number four, truth. When maximizing self calls Saul to focus on fear rather than faith. Focus on fear rather than faith. You know the rest of the story. Did David approach Goliath in his own strength? No, he makes that abundantly clear. You've defied the armies of the living God, and God's going to fight for me, and he's going to direct exactly what I need to take place today, and this missile, called a stone, is going to be dead on target, right in the one place that you don't have armor, because God's going to be directing it. And by the way, he's got a little umph behind him, and he'll make it knock you flat. And David says, this is about a relationship with God. This is about faith. Matter of fact, David was far smaller than Saul was stature-wise. Because Saul tries to put his armor on David. Remember that? And it was huge. And he's like, no, I think I'll just take my shepherd's staff and my little rocks and we'll go fight the battle. What happened? Do you not know what happened? You're all looking at me like, I don't know. David actually won. Hence, we constantly talk about, this is a David and Goliath matchup. Small guy versus big guy, right? That's what happened. And all of Israel celebrates the victory. But who should have been there? Saul. He should have been there. But he wasn't. He focused on fear rather than faith. Chapter 17, verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I want us to get the picture here, okay? I personally believe that David was probably 13 or 14, maybe 15 years old in this text. I can tell you biblically, he was not yet 20. Because had he been 20, he would have already been compelled to be in the army. Not only that, but he only had 3 older brothers that were already in the army, and he had multiple others before him, the youngest. I think he very, very well could have been in his early teens. But even if we say, okay, he was 18 or 19, okay, he couldn't have been older than 19. So here he is, a teenager, standing before a king who outstatured him. Not only that, no offense to any teenagers in here and some of you that are just barely out of it, but you know, you're not really fully a man yet when you're a teenager. You know, your body's still a little scrawny at times and all that kind of stuff, you know. At least, that's the way I was. It's hard to believe right now, I know, but. Matter of fact, the first few months that I drove, I got pulled over 2 or 3 times because I was so short. I looked through the steering column over the dash. I'm not kidding you. Police officer's like, no way you're old enough. I'm like, yes, I am. Here's my license. He's like, okay, great. That's really good for my manhood, right? Most guys aren't developed yet, right? So here's David, probably this kind of scrawny guy, and I don't know. I'm not trying to add to scripture here, but he certainly wasn't the man that Saul was supposed to be. No armor, nothing. And he says to the king, don't worry, O king. Don't be scared. I'll go take care of your giant for you. He probably didn't say it that way. But that's kind of the picture that you get here, right? Number 5, maximizing self calls Saul to let others do his responsibilities. By every stretch of the imagination, this should have been Saul's job. Should have been his job. But he wasn't willing to do it. Could Saul have stepped up to the plate and said, you've defied the armies of the living God, and God's going to prove to you to this day that you don't deserve to be here and that he is the God in heaven? Could Saul have said those same words? Absolutely. But he didn't. He let David take care of his responsibilities. Chapter 18, verses 6 through 9. This is an amazing part of this story. Verse 6 through 9. And it came to pass, chapter 18, verse 6. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth. And the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David, unto David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more than the kingdom? Actually, the kingdom's already his, but you just don't know that yet. Do you see what Saul's doing here? Not only does he focus on fear rather than faith, not only does he let others do his responsibilities, but number 6, be angry when others recognize someone else. He's mad because David did his job. That's the real bottom line. Saul should have been the one to do that, but David did it, and now they're giving David the credit for it, and Saul's like, are you kidding me? Really? You want to look at him and go, pal, you stayed on the sidelines. What makes you think you should get any credit for this? You stayed on the sidelines because you were so consumed with self. See, self says, I don't want anybody else to get recognition. It's about me. And if you don't give me the recognition I deserve, I'm going to be mad at you. I want to tell you something. This is just flat out convicting, isn't it? Because I hate to tell you, I see me in some of these things. Selfish. Number seven, truth. Verse 9 of this same text gives us a little bit of insight. And Saul, I, David, from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. It's pretty amazing that David kept coming back. I mean, how many of you would do special music at Emmanuel if I threw spears at you every time? It would drastically cut down on people wanting to do special music, don't you think? Yeah, I'm not going to, but I mean, it's amazing. We could look at other stories as well, but here's the seventh truth. Maximizing self causes Saul to fight his own people rather than the real enemy. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, Saul is out pursuing David. David, an Israelite, a great leader, one who had already proven himself on multiple battlefields, and he's out chasing him down while the Philistines invade Israel. And the Bible tells us that Saul had to leave following David and go fight the Philistines, like, hello. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in fighting other Christians, we forget who the real enemy is. We forget who the real enemy is. Can I tell you, my friends, even if we disagree on something, we're not the enemy. We're not the enemy. We do have an enemy, by the way. And he's who we really are to be fighting. Pour your energy into that. Maximizing self calls Saul to fight his own people rather than the real enemy. Number eight, truth. Chapter 18 and verse 20. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thus thou shalt this day be my son-in-law, and the one of the twain. By the way, he'd already promised him one daughter and then jerked that back away. So Saul says, they say, hey, by the way, did you know that Michal really likes David? Ooh, yeah, she can marry him, and then while she's in his house, she can actually deceive him, and I'll get him that way. How many of you girls in here would like your dads to arrange that kind of marriage for you? Some of you are thinking, I don't want my dad to arrange any kind of marriage for me, so let's don't even talk about that, right? It's like, what? By the way, we see this over and over again. Let's turn to chapter 20. We'll come back to 18. Chapter 20, because this is a pretty amazing passage. This is where Jonathan is actually defending David. Chapter 20 and verse 30. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, this will help a marriage, thou son of a perverse and rebellious woman. Okay. Do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and to the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. I love that verse. Don't you love how the Bible puts those things in there like, oh, I think he doesn't like David. I've determined that now. That's good. It's like, really? Here's the eighth truth. maximizing self caused Saul to sacrifice family for his own agenda. He was willing to kill his own son. By the way, he ultimately did. He was willing to sacrifice a daughter or whatever it took to get his own agenda. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. The very place where there should be much protection for children under the care of a father, he's willing to sacrifice them as long as he gets what he wants. Selfishness. Number 9, chapter 22. There's a number of stories, and we can kind of just see this overall, but this story is a pretty sad one. This is a story where David flees from Saul. He involves the priest. The priest doesn't have a clue what's going on. He doesn't know that David's not his faithful servant. David actually lies to the priest in this process. But one of Saul's men was there, Doeg. And he immediately reports it to Saul. David then instructs for his men to kill all the priests, and they refuse to do it. Verse 18. And the king said to Doeg, "Turn thou and fall upon the priest," after others had refused to do this. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear linen ephod. 85 priests. And Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both women and children, sucklings and oxen and asses and sheep, with the edge of the sword. He walked into a city and slaughtered it. Innocent women and children and the priest of God, he slaughtered them, all because Saul wanted his own way. Number 9, truth. Use people for your own purposes. Saul could care less about the people of Israel. And whoever will do my dirty work, I'll use you too. And we can see that through this whole story. We could choose other parts of it. We can see it just as an overarching thing. Saul could care less about anybody. He didn't care about his family. He doesn't care about the other people in the round. He doesn't care about David. He doesn't care about the people that are fleeing with David. He could care less as long as he gets his way. Use people for his own purposes. Number 10. Work against God's clear will. Maximizing self caused Saul to work against God's clear will. Look at chapter 23, verses 16 and 17. There's so much about this story I love. Saul is frantically looking for David. He is scouring the countryside looking for him. Up and down, all over the place. He cannot find him for nothing. Look at verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood. Don't you love it? It's like, oh. What Saul couldn't do with all his spies in the country, Jonathan just finds him immediately and strengthened his hand in God. But here's the point I want to make. Look at verse 17. And he said unto him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee." Jonathan's basing that on the word of God. "And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee." What an amazing statement from Jonathan, by the way. This is not about Jonathan, but he is an amazing man. He rightfully deserved the throne, quote unquote, in succession. But he knew God's will, and he submitted himself to God's will and was willing to serve David. But notice the last part of that verse. "And that also Saul my father knoweth." Did you get that? Saul knows it's God's will for you to be king. And he is working to circumvent the will of God. Look at chapter 24 and verse 20, just in case you think that Jonathan's just making that up. Chapter 24 and verse 20. This is one of those times where he's talking about David being more righteous than he, and he didn't kill him. Verse 20, and Saul says, "And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand." Okay, Saul, so you understand that God wants him to be king, and you're trying to kill him? You're trying to work against the will of God? amazing. But selfishness so blinds us that we can't even see clearly anymore. What we know, we don't practice. Work against God's clear will. Chapter 28. We're almost to the end of his life now. Chapter 28. God is completely silent. Saul desperately needs God to give him an answer. He's going to fight the Philistines. He's tried every way he knows to get in touch with God. And God's dead silent. Please hear me. You don't always access God when you want to. The New Testament makes it clear as well that there's a time when God says, "You're done." And you're done. What a horrible thing that would be. So what does Saul do? Let's see if we can find a witch. By the way, his men knew immediately where there was one, which is kind of interesting. Chapter 28, verse 7. Then said Saul unto his servants, "Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her." Do you see how goofed up he is? Let me go see if someone that's controlled by Satan can tell me what God wants. It's an interesting story. Behold, there's a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. And he went and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, "I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me up whom I shall name unto thee." And the woman said unto him, "Behold, thou knowest that Saul," she doesn't know it's him at this point, "hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits in the wizards and out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die?" Hey, I don't know who you are, but do you know Saul's rules? Saul's rules say we can't do this. Number 11, truth. Maximizing self calls Saul to violate his own rules. I've watched that happen. I've watched it happen in homes where for their own convenience, they'll violate a rule that they enforce on someone else. And it causes confusion at the very minimum. By the way, this is an interesting passage, isn't it? Because God actually allows Samuel to come up. Explain that one. I don't know. I'm just telling you. This is an anomaly in Scripture, but God allows Samuel to come up, and Samuel gives him the news. But it's not good news. You're going to die. But he violated his own rules. Chapter 31. We've got to hurry. Chapter 31, verses 4 through 6. Saul's now wounded. Then said Saul unto the armor bearer, "Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. Number 12, truth. Maximizing self causes Saul to commit suicide and cause the death of others. Now, you could argue that possibly Saul would have died anyway from his wounds, and certainly the Philistines would have helped him, but that's not the point. The point is, he took his own life ultimately, causing his armor bearer to take his own life. And the men that were around him, they died too. And by the way, Saul knew that from the night before. You would think he would have repented at this point. You would think he would have said, "Hey, the men that are going to fight with me and my precious children, they're so important to me that I'll repent or I'll give up to the Philistines or whatever's necessary to save the kingdom and to save my family." But not Saul, because he's consumed with self. Last, maximizing self calls Saul to leave the kingdom in turmoil after his death. If you read into 2 Samuel, we don't have time to do this morning. If you read into 2 Samuel, you'll find that the kingdom was an utter mess. And for multiple years, it was an utter mess. Abner, the captain of Saul's army, tries to place one son in position, and David knows that he's in the rightful place now. Saul's no longer there. He takes over part of the kingdom in Judah, and the kingdom's not united for years. It's a mess because Saul left it that way. Because maximizing self caused Saul to care less about future generations. I could care less what the kingdom is after I'm gone. Matter of fact, if it falls apart after I'm gone, that just means I was great, right? No. Can you identify one or more of these that you struggle with in your life? Truth is, if we're honest, we see these little weeds of selfishness sprout up every once in a while. And if we're not careful, it'll become a full-blown tree. And the fruit from that tree is not good. You wonder, and again, please understand, I'm not trying to add to Scripture, but I wonder if Jonathan would have lived if we'd ever had David and Bathsheba. I think Jonathan was the type of man with the type of character, and he had the type of friendship with David that he could have looked him in the eyes and said, "You know better, and you know what being selfish cost my dad, and you know what not doing your responsibilities cost my dad ultimately." Ultimately, it led him to try to kill you, David. You know better than this. You ought to be in battle with the rest of us. I could see Jonathan saying something like that. I don't know that he would have, and we certainly not trying to add to Scripture, but I just wonder if some of these same mistakes wouldn't have been made if Jonathan lived. But Jonathan didn't live because of his intense loyalty to a man that was wrong. Saul could care less about his family. By the way, there's all kinds of other things we could talk about in this story. He ultimately married Michal to someone else. Hello. She was already married to David. Saul could care less. You know what ultimately happened? David took his wife back. Hello. But what about her sons that she had with that guy? And what about him? Do you read the story where he's going behind crying, saying, but I love my wife, and come on, all the tragedy, but Saul could care less about that. Listen to me. Your selfishness will destroy people too. And the first time you think it won't, the devil's already got you. And every one of us have a root of selfishness there. And if we're not careful, we'll not deal with it. He must increase, but I must decrease. Would you take one of these and work on changing it this week? It'd be important to you. Don't cling to your stubbornness. Don't do it. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Saul. Though it was a bad example, you wrote it for us so that we can learn truths just like these this morning. May you be pleased as we continue throughout the day. Give me wisdom now, Lord, as I share something with our church family. Just the right words. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.